How many have ever felt the pressure of finances? Just wave at me. Parents, have you been there? Come on, somebody. So my prayer is that this message minister to you. And today the topic that we are going to be speaking on is breaking the bondage of debt. And I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me to 2 Kings chapter 4. 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read verse 1. And then again, I'd like to acknowledge all of our first-time guests. If you're here for the first time, if you can just wave at me. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. I have a good friend. Brother Chris is here. Come on, brother. It's good to see you. Amen. Very good friend of mine. He's an encourager. He's one of those guys that would just call me out of the blue and just encourage me. You know, how many know we need those people? Amen. It's good to see you. Thank you for coming on out, brother. Amen. Well, this morning, 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father, we come to you one more time. I ask that you would remove me, O God. Allow me to decrease that you may increase. Allow me to speak this message the way that you gave it to me. I pray that you would give revelation and that you would break the financial bondage of debt. In the name of Jesus, help us to have a different perspective when it comes to finances. We love you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, we all say amen. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. The Bible says this. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered," some translation says, "you know he feared the Lord. But now his creditors are coming to take my two boys as his slaves." Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and with your sons. Pour oil into the jars, and as each is filled, put it to one side." She left him and afterwards shut the door behind her and her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. Verse 6, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There are no more jars left." Then the oil stopped flowing. Verse number 7, she went and told the man of God and said, and he said, "Go sell the oil, pay your debts, you and your sons can live off what is left." And this morning I feel stirred in my heart to talk about financial freedom for a number of different reasons. But one of the main reasons is, you know, when you look at America as a whole, we are suffering one of the greatest financial crises the world has ever seen. Statistically, it's staggering to see how many people struggle with money management. See, debt isn't just something that comes upon you. People fall into debt out of bad habits or bad behaviors. America is one of the richest countries in the world, yet ironically, we have the highest percentage of people living paycheck to paycheck, struggling so far in debt that they are boggled with anxiety and have no hope on how to get out. Listen to some of these statistics. These are staggering, and this will kind of set the stage for the issue at hand. 60% of all American families actually spend more money than they make. That means more than half of America spends more money than when they make, and they struggle paycheck to paycheck. 17% of Americans are in the hole so deep that they have no hope of climbing out. In a recent year, more than 850,000 people filed bankruptcy. And that's more bankruptcies than the Great Depression that happened in the early 1900s. See, debt and poor money management is a plague that holds many people as bondage. And you and I, as godly believers, disciples of Christ, there is no exception. And I feel that it's important for us to understand how to manage finances, because I honestly don't believe that God has called us to struggle. I don't believe that God has called us to live paycheck to paycheck. But see, this world that we live in has a way of marketing to us that we need things that we really don't. There is a disconnect between our wants and our needs. And what we need to learn to do is live content with what we have, knowing that there is time for everything. There will be a time that you can splurge. However, there will also be times where you will have to sacrifice and refrain from emotionally going out and spending money because we want something. Come on, somebody. How we manage our money says a lot about who we are, what we value, and our priorities. See, Jesus made it very clear in Luke 16:11 that there was a connection between how we handle our money and the quality of our spiritual lives. Listen to me. This is a very heavy principle. We live in a time of where everything is about material things. The Bible says this, "And if you are untrustworthy about worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches in heaven? And if you are not faithful with other people's money, why should you be trusted with money of your own?" And this is a huge reason why I feel that we as God's people need to understand what the Bible says about finances and how to manage them so that we don't ever have to fall into debt. Because there is a way out this morning. So this morning, I can't promise you that I got a quick solution on how you're going to get out, but I can tell you with a new perspective, a change of attitude, and building new godly habits, you don't have to be in the bondage of living from paycheck to paycheck. I got to warn you, because I'm not here to preach prosperity. There are a lot of people that they preach things like, you just got to give your money and God will get you out of debt. Put the money in the basket. You give, give, give beyond your 10%. God's going to bless you. I don't believe that. I don't condone that teaching. Because giving doesn't get you out of debt. Discipline gets you out of debt. Understanding the godly principles and being able to manage our feelings, it's what will allow us to get out of debt if we've climbed in. Now, for not everyone's in debt, okay? I'm not saying that. What we're going to do this morning, we're going to talk about what it looks like to be in debt and what the Bible says about debt. But we're also going to talk about how to manage our finances and how God will bless us. Amen? So what is debt? Debt is something that is owed to someone or that is someone's bound to pay back. It's the cause of living under the condition of owing something. And when one owes something, there is an uneasy feeling. You ever owe somebody money? You ever owed somebody money at church? Come on, somebody. Hello. Right? They're sitting on the other side. You're like, man, I don't want to go to church. Come on, somebody. Family members, right? It's an uneasy feeling. But this is what the Bible says in Romans 13, verse 8. And I'm going to read it to you in a few different translations on what the Bible says about debt. It says, owe no man anything. That's the King James Version. The Living Bible says, pay all your debts. The Amplified Version says, owe nothing to anyone, keep out of debt, and owe no man anything. Why does it say that? Well, Proverbs 22, verse 7 gives us some insight. It says, just as the rich rule the poor, so the borrower is servant to the lender. And when we are in debt, we, in a sense, feel enslaved. We, in a sense, feel bound to our situation. Now, things happen. Okay, things happened in life, but we have to understand the Bible doesn't say that debt is sin. The Bible doesn't say you're a bad person if you're in debt, but the Bible absolutely doesn't say anything good about falling into debt. The deeper we fall into debt or the more that we spend, eventually we will be held captive. Now, why do people fall into debt? I'm going to give you three reasons people fall into debt. Are you with me? Number one. People fall into debt because of poor money management. Poor money management. Spending carelessly on what we want when we want it. That's one of the main reasons people fall into debt. Debt is often a direct result of the lack of discipline in our lives. That's what's behind compulsive spending. I know that I've been there in my life where I want something. You know, some of us, we fall into, man, I work hard. I go through things. I deserve this. How many have ever been there after a hard week work, right? I'm going to go buy me that $150 pair of shoes. Come on, somebody. Right? I'm going to go spend $50. Come on, baby, you and me. We're going to go out to dinner. Come on, somebody. Yeah? I work hard. And sometimes it's that type of attitude that will dig us into a hole. But we are living in a world that is self-centered and consumer-orientated. And if we're not careful, we can fall under. National Payroll Week reports that 70% of Americans are living paycheck to paycheck. They say that over 70% of Americans, listen to this, are one paycheck away from financial disaster. In other words, if they miss a paycheck, they're not going to know how to pay their rent. They're not going to have any money for food. They're not going to have any money for whatever they need. That's the state of our society. If we count 10 homes on our block, that means 7 out of 10 of those families are under this condition and bound to this thing called debt. Now, this is how we know that there's a problem in America. Remember, I'm talking about point number one, poor money management and spending carelessly is a big reason why people fall to debt. And we know this because in 2012, consumers paid over $32 billion in overdraft fees. $32 billion in overdraft fees. Now, that paints a picture for us that many people don't understand the state of their finances. And check this out. Proverbs 27:23 says this: be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. See, that scripture was talking about a shepherd who understood where his flocks were at all time. In other words, that was his livelihood. He had to know where they were at. And when we translate it to our day, everyday situation, we got to know the condition of our finances. How do we not know what's in our bank account? Come on, somebody. And some people live under the curse of, oh, man, it's cool. I need $100. I'll pay the $35 with my next paycheck. Come on, somebody. Come on, don't look at me like that. I've been there. But that's the condition of today. See, everyone likes to stand on the financial promises of the Bible, such as 2 Corinthians 9:8 that says, and God will generously provide all our needs. Then you will always have everything you need. Deuteronomy 28:12 says, the Lord will send rain at the proper time from his rich treasury in the heavens to bless all the work you do. Luke 16:11 says, if you are trustworthy about worldly wealth, God will bless you with true riches. The truth of the matter is this. Yes, God desires to bless our lives. Yes, God wants to give us all our heart's desires. However, we have to have discipline and know how to manage the little that we have now. Because it's not what $10, right? It's not what my life would be like if $1 million was my lot. It's what you do with the $10 you got. And there are a lot of people, they live like, one day when I get blessed, I'm gonna bless the church. Come on, somebody. We can't bless the church with what we have now. God's not going to bless us with more. Right? If we're unwilling to help the person next to us who we know are struggling, God can't give us more. It's a mere attitude that God wants to deal with. The second reason people fall into debt, this is huge. We assume on tomorrow. We assume on tomorrow. When people fall in debt, most people who fall in debt assume that they will have enough money to pay for it tomorrow. This is what's behind the credit card epidemic. This is what's behind credit cards being maxed out. It is a feeling of tomorrow I will have enough to pay off my debts. And you know, department stores, banks, and credit card companies, they have this down to a science. They understand how the human mind thinks because they make debt look attractive. You ever gone into to like a bank, you open a new bank account? Hello, Mr. TG Boy. I want to tell you that you qualify for the platinum best only one-of-a-kind credit card so that you can make sure you never overdraft. I'm going to set you up with that. Is that all right? No, you're not going to set me up with that. But they'll make it look good. Oh, sir, congratulations. You qualified for our top-tier credit card. Listen, there's 0% down for 12 months. Listen, it's all right. But guess what? You don't pay it in 12 months. The interest rate nearly triples. But this is the society that we live in. And debt and borrowing has been marketed to us. Think about it. Every commercial you see that has to do with credit cards links you to some sort of emergency or something with your children, right? The kid's at college and now he doesn't have money, but the parent doesn't have money and you have to go use a credit card. And they make us believe that we need this to survive. You don't need a credit card to survive. You don't need to pay things on credit card to advance. If anything, if we are not careful and we don't understand how to manage our emotions and our finances, eventually we will fall into the cycle of debt. The world wants us to believe that debt is a service that is rewarded to us when we've been good. But listen to what James 14:15 says. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go and do this or that in the city, spend a year there, carry out business and make money. Why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this and do that. In other words, we can't assume on tomorrow. Tomorrow's not promised. And if anything, we got to get to a place where if we don't have it, we got to wait. Is this ministering to anybody? Right? They usually say they're quiet because they don't like you, or two, they're getting ministered to. So I'm believing it's two. All right? And again, this isn't necessarily a feel-good message, but like I promised you when we took over the church, we're going to preach the uncut word of God. We're going to preach about real stuff. Stuff that we go through. I know what it is to be bound in debt. I know what it is to be at my ears overspending on credit cards, not having money in the account, but I have been set free. Today, we don't live on credit cards. Our church is debt free. We don't have any debts. We don't overspend. We have a budget. We understand what God wants to do. And as a result, I believe that God's been blessing our church. We don't have huge numbers. We don't have $1 million givers. However, we're faithful in the little, and God's been able to bless our church. If you were with us 10 months ago, you knew what our building looked like little by little because we trusted in God. We're not going to go out and get a credit card in the church. We won't do that. We're not going to put the church in a position where we're going to be a slave to the lender. But we are going to trust God for everything. We are going to activate our faith. We are going to believe that God will supply all our needs according to His riches and His glory. Number three, one of the biggest reasons people fall into debt, and this is big, the love of things. Most people spend more money than they actually make, and they have compulsive spending habits. Luke 12:15 says this, and he has said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. The New Living Translation says this, beware. Don't be greedy for what you don't have. Real life is not measured by how much you own. You know what was heavy? This is something that that Jesus told his disciples. He said, be careful to not fall into this thing called covetousness. And this is what covetousness is. It's the intense desire to possess something that doesn't belong to us yet. The word described in the Bible, other words that describe covetousness is greed and materialism. See, covetousness is what's binding our young people today. I mean, our kids today, they throw a fit. Come on, somebody. I mean, it's marketed to them, even on the TVs and the commercials, right? They want what they want now. But we, as God's people, we got to be careful. Listen, there's going to be a day where God's going to bless you, but we can't just go rushing out and get a new car because our car broke down. Brand new car. Go get a $20,000 loan. We can make the $232 payment, but we don't take into consideration insurance. Come on, somebody. Depending on your driving records, $100, $150, come on, somebody. But I'm talking about being careful that we don't fall in love with things, that we don't fall in love with having to go spend. It makes no sense to me. Listen to me. It makes no sense when someone has the best data plan because they need internet, $250, $300, but they don't have money to pay their bills. It makes no sense to have the greatest shoes and everything else, but we ain't got money for things that matter. It boggles my mind. Can we talk about some real stuff? right? But I'm talking about understanding priorities. Listen, if you're struggling financially, cut the cell phone bill. You're not going to die. Oh, you guys didn't like that one. Hey, don't leave the church. Don't leave the, I need you. Come on, somebody. Don't get mad at me. Come on. Because you can cut that $300 data plan to like 60, 70 bucks if it's really just to communicate and if you want to text. But sometimes we absolutely just need the best data plan. Because what am I going to do? I'm not going to be able to look at Facebook for a day. Come on, somebody. My Instagram page. But Pastor, I need it for church. You with me? This is the vicious cycle people fall into when they try to keep up with the Joneses. Haggai 1, 5 through 6 gives us a great biblical picture of what happens when we try to keep up with everybody else. Listen to this. Haggai 1, 5 through 6. Consider how things are going for you. You have planted much but harvested little. You have food to eat but not enough to fill you up. You have wine to drink but not enough to satisfy your thirst. You have clothing to wear but not enough to keep you warm. Your wages disappear as though you were putting them in pockets filled with holes. Who's ever felt like that, right? You're like, man, I'm slaving over here. I don't even know where the money goes. Sometimes that's a direct connection or a result with how we manage what we have. See, when we chase after things, eventually we will be enslaved to our wants. And all your wants will be, they'll become more. I need more. I need another pair of shoes because this one got a scuff on them. Come on, somebody. It faded just a little bit. I need a new pair of shoes. And this is a huge reason why people stay in debt. See, getting out of debt or getting into debt is simple and it's effortless. Getting out of debt is a whole other ballgame. See, and this morning, I don't have a quick formula for you, but I can tell you what the Bible says that we can do about debt. In order to get out of debt, we have to change our mindsets towards material things. We have to change our attitude when it comes to money. We have to change our pursuits in life. And overall, we have to change our behaviors, because getting into debt is behavioral. It's behavioral. It's the inability to refrain from what we want. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Luke 14:28, "For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost?" Deuteronomy 28:1, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow his commands, I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above the nations on earth, and all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." And I say that and I read that scripture because we can't be pick and choose buffet type Christians where we choose what we want to apply to our lives in the Bible. No, we got to apply the whole Bible. Even when it comes to, we can't just say, "God, I want that faith, so I need a blessing, so I'm going to apply." But we also got to apply everything the Bible says about finances. Then the Bible says he will bless us. Going back to our story, you're probably wondering why I read the story to begin with. This story really caught my attention for a number of reasons. Because when you look at verse number 1, when it says, "The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elijah, 'Your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that he revered the Lord, but now his creditors are coming to take my boys as slaves.'" When I read this, it really impacted my life. Because this one verse gives us a lot of insight on the story. The first thing we read, this woman's husband had gone on to be with the Lord. The second thing it tells us, that he feared God. But the third thing strikes me, that he was in debt. And the Lord had spoken to me that you could be a God-fearing believer, you can be the most dedicated Christian, but for whatever reason, you can be held in bondage to debt. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why he was in debt. All we know, he was one of the prophets in the school of the prophets with Elisha. But for whatever reason, he was bound to this thing called debt. And this woman was in a need of a financial miracle. I think we need to apply that to our lives. We can be godly people, but be struggling financially. We serve a God that is a provider. We serve a God that will provide all of your needs according to his riches and his glory. When we read verses 2 through 4, we hear Elijah's instructions to the lady, and this is where we're going to get into it a little bit. He said to her, Elijah replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house? Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elijah said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars. Don't ask for just a few. Then go inside, shut the door behind you and your sons. Pour the oil into the jars. As each one is filled, put it to the side." So I want to go over a few things here. Number one, what do you have in your house? This caused her to get creative and look at what was in the house. See, sometimes when we're in debt, we're like, we don't know what to do. The answer is in the house. The answer is in your creativity. When you really want something, you will figure out a way to do it or get it. How many have been there? Now, I don't normally preach like this, but I'm going to ask the question. How many ever messed with some dope? Come on, don't look at me like that. It's all right. I don't know about you, but when I wanted something, I figured out a way, some way, somehow. Boy, I could talk. I'm in sales today. Come on, somebody. I figured out a way to get what I want. But what happens is we become a good little Christian, and all of a sudden that desire to make something happen goes away. The Bible says that he has given you the ability to create wealth. And some of you have gifts that you have yet to tap into that God desires to use to help you get out of your situation. But the focus has to go away from outward to inward. You got to know that the answer is in the house. When I look at when we first took over the church, yeah, we were struggling financially. We didn't know how we were going to pay the rent. As a matter of fact, we got evicted from the men's home the first month we were there. But you know what happened? The Lord had spoken to me. He said, "No, it's in the house. You just got to teach on finances. You got to challenge the people. Listen, it is in the house. And God has given you abilities. If you are disciplined, if you are willing to stretch yourself, God will bless you. This is why you might not like the job you have right now, but listen, you got to be thankful for what you have right now. Show up early, leave late, and you won't stay in the position you're in, but God will promote you. But see, that's an inner quality. That's an inner commitment. There is a passion you have to develop at your job. And guess what? When you are living in godliness, God will allow your manager to take notice of the anointing upon your life. This was what was behind the story of Joseph. Joseph was an ordinary man, but he was anointed and a good steward of what he didn't own. And Pharaoh, the jailer, they realized the Spirit of God was upon them. You know that it translated to your job? Today, I'm not an educated man by any means. I got kicked out of school. Come on, somebody. I don't have a college degree. Today, I have a great job. But I don't say that to boast. I say that because I was afraid, but God did something. I had abilities inside of me, and I relentlessly tried to improve my communication skills. I constantly read. I tried to develop the gifts inside of me. And listen, when you dedicate your life to developing the gifts that are inside of you, God will open doors so that you can even use them at your workplace. Which brings us to number two. The first thing he said, what do you have in your house? It caused her to get creative and focus inward to her abilities. And God has given us abilities. Number two, he said, go around and ask for empty jars. See, this request drove her into action. You will not get out of debt without creating some sort of an action plan. It takes action. It takes hard work. Then he tells her, pour oil into the jars. And this caused the lady to activate her faith because it didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to grab a little bit of oil and pour it in the jars. Do you imagine what her mindset was? She's like, you want me to do what? I told you I only got a little bit of oil. He said, go around and find all the jars you can find. Like, but listen, I don't know about you, but when I'm desperate, I'll be like, man, I'll do what you say. You got a jar? Hey, I don't care if it's dirty. I'll wash it. Can you give me the jar? Right? But she went and she listened to God. It didn't make sense naturally. But what she was doing was activating her faith so God could supernaturally provide for her needs. Some of you got to get to a place where you believe God can do it. Where you believe God's called you to be the head. Where you believe God's called you to lead, be the manager. Some of you got businesses you still need to open. But you got to believe it. You got to step into action. You got to cultivate your gift. And then by faith, step out. It's not just going to be dropped into our lap. Even here, Elijah already knew that the miracle would happen, but he forced her into action. The second thing we see in 2 Kings 4 and 5, this is where we see the supernatural provision of God. She left him afterwards, shut the door behind her sons. They brought the jars to her, and she kept pouring. And when all the jars were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another one." But he replied, "There is none left." Then the oil stopped flowing. And here we see the supernatural provision of God, which is simply this: when God miraculously provides for your needs. We serve a God who will miraculously provide your needs. But this is something I gotta express to you. You gotta learn about financial provisions, godly financial provisions. To every godly financial provision, there is a responsibility. See, this is where we miss it. Because sometimes we're like, "Man, oh, God blessed me." But we don't use the supernatural provision for what God intended, and we spend it on what we want. This is why it's so important to change our behavior and our mindset of what the Bible says about money. So that when God does provide for us, we're able to do with it what God intends. And God will bless you. I believe in nice things. I like nice things. Come on, somebody. How many people like nice things? But within reason and in God's timing. And we know that for every godly provision, there was a responsibility. Because verse number 7, she went and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live off what is left." Number one there, go and sell the oil and pay your debts. When God provides for us, we have to have our priorities in order. That means cutting back in a few areas in order to get ahead in life. But if we maintain our $300, I'm going to go back to the cell phone. Come on, somebody. When we maintain our $300 cell phone bill, and we say, "I'm trying to get out of debt," I don't know that we really want to get out of debt. Because when it comes to debt, you got to want it bad enough. You got to want it so bad that you're willing to cut back in other areas. If that means going without a phone for 5 months because you want to be financially free and no longer be a slave to the lender, then you do what you got to do. Listen, parents, you understand what that's like. We got to sacrifice. We got to do whatever we have to do for our children. But we can't develop or fall into that, "Well, I work hard and I deserve this. This is the one thing I want, the one thing that I need," especially if we're bound to debt. See, this is where writing up a detailed budget comes into play. There is no getting out of debt if there is no budget or a written plan. You can't just smoke that hopium. My boss tells me that. I'm like, "What you talking about?" You know, he'll tell me, you know, "Oh, I'm going to go to this meeting and today, and I'm hoping to get this." He goes, "She's smoking that hopium again for her." I was like, "What you mean the hopium? You're hoping something. Hope is not a strategy. Hope is not going to get the thing done. You got to have a plan of action in place in order to get the result you desire." And I'm going to tell the church the same thing. Let's not smoke that hopium. "Oh, God, oh, they told me I might get the job, or I might get blessed if I do." You got to do something about it. You got to make sure that you're in action, you're in full speed, so that God can bless us. The first step in getting out of debt, you have to have a written budget. You have to have a written plan. You have to list every debt that you have from great to least. And then the best thing you can do so that you can feel some level of success, start with the little debts. The $100 debt, the $200 debt before we start going into the thousands. That'll gain a sense of momentum. It'll gain a sense of confidence. And then what we do when we pay off that debt, whatever we were paying to that, we apply it to the new debt. And I know what that's like because it was hard when we were, you know, and I'll tell you, we were in debt. We were a young couple before we had our children. I mean, we went out and we did anything we wanted to, me and my wife, and no one had taught us about finances. In the church, no one had really took me under their wing and taught me about finances. But listen, I'm glad and I'm happy to tell you, and I don't say this with arrogance, but by the time I quit my job, which you guys got to pray and you guys got to stay faithful because I'm planning to quit my job, I'm hoping in October or the first February, right? But we're not going to have any debt. The cars will be paid off. The credit cards will be paid. There is no credit cards. We don't use any credit card. We pay everything with cash. Why? Because we don't want to be held in debt. You know what? You know what's crazy too? And I'll share with you. I'll be very honest. Can I tell you guys my story real quick and we'll close? Me and my wife were heavily in debt. And I remember a year and a half before we knew we were going to come to Tacoma, because I didn't know we were going to take over the church. God put something in my spirit. I was tired of living paycheck to paycheck. I was tired of struggling financially. But I felt like because I was a pastor in the church, man, I had a credit card. I had to take people to lunch. I had to pay. Come on now. I had to show pastor was living it up. Come on, somebody. But then I came to a place and I said, man, I'm tired of this. What are we going to do? And me and my wife, we sought counsel. And we went through this thing called Financial Peace University, which we will be hosting here. We will. It's an 8-week course. But I remember taking the Financial Peace University, and I remember, like, man, the light bulb went off. They gave me a plan of action on how to get out of debt. I am happy to tell you that, I'm not happy. I wasn't happy at the time. I ain't gonna lie to you. Because every time I got paid, I had the mentality, I don't care what you do, just give me $100, $150, you can do what you want with the rest. I had that mentality. But when we wrote down our debts, she said, baby, I got to tell you something. I said, what's up, baby? I was feeling good, too. It was Friday. Come on, somebody. I got a bonus. She said, baby, check this out. Remember about our plan of getting out of debt? I said, yeah. She said, you're going to get $20. Come again. She said, you're going to get $20. I was like per day? She said, no, you're going to get $20. For how long? 2 weeks. You expect me to do $20 for 2 weeks? Don't you know I go out to eat? I spend like 15. And I remember we fought over that. But she said, how bad do you want it? I was like, you know what? You're right. And I was tired of being out of debt. And do you know for 8 months, I'm not lying to you, 8 months, we didn't go out to eat one time. Tiff, remember we went through that? We went through that. And she was like, come on, brother, just go get a burger. It's cool. You deserve it. I was like, no. But you check this out. I think God honored that because literally 8 months we didn't go out to eat. But guess what? This was around Christmas time. And you know what? I've run into one of my clients. And we were at Target. He said, oh, thank God you're here. Stay right here. I'll be right back. He goes to his car and he says, God bless you. Thank you for helping me with my payroll. And he gave me an envelope. I was like, all right. I took it home. You know what he gave me? $150 gift certificate to the Cheesecake Factory. Come on, somebody. And on top of the $150, he gave me four complimentary cheesecakes. Come on, somebody. You know that cheesecake costs like $8. So in other words, he gave me about $180 for some cheesecake. Hey, me and my wife, we splurged that night, baby. We went out. I said, get a babysitter. We're going out to eat. But guess this. That was one of my favorite restaurants. And I remember when he gave it to me, the Lord told me, I will supply all your needs according to my riches and your glory. You put me first. I will provide you not only what you want, but I'll give you what you like. Come on, somebody. And listen, you got to know that God desires to bless you. And listen, I get stirred up because I remember, and I'm not lying to you, I spent that $150 like in two trips. Come on, somebody. But get this. Right after, I think it was our birthday, my wife's birthday, she got another $50 to the Cheesecake Factory, and then she got another $50 to the Olive Garden. We didn't have to come out the pocket. We stuck to the plan. We stuck to the plan. We stuck to the plan. We said, we want to be financially free. I want to pay off my debts. And God provided even when we didn't have. But you got to come up with the plan. You got to talk to your wife. You are a listen, single person. You got to come up with the plan. Lastly, and as the musicians make their way up, listen to what he told her. He said, in other words, when God provides for you, pay off your debt. For example, and I'll even mention it now. Many people love tax return season because it's their opportunity to get quite a bit of money back. If you're in debt, use those funds to pay off debt. Don't go out there and go buy a new TV because you need it. Hear what I'm saying? Hear what I'm saying? It's needs versus wants. Look at what he told her. He said, you pay off your debts, live off what's left. See, these instructions speak of sacrifice and discipline. Sacrifice because in order to get out of debt, we may have to sacrifice all kinds of things, whether it be our comforts, cell phone, cable, car payments, going out to dinner, even selling stuff to make sure that we pay off debts. And when it comes to debt and financial freedom, it really comes down to how bad do you want it. Listen to what the Bible says about getting out of debt and how it should be prioritized in our life. This scripture is the scripture that changed my life. This is the scripture that caused me to say, man, I'm tired. I'm tired of living paycheck to paycheck. Listen to what it says. Proverbs 6:1-6. I challenge you to study this at home. It says, my son, if you have put up security or debt for your neighbor, if you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you have been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself. Since you have fallen into your neighbor's hands, go to the point of exhaustion. Give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyelids, no slumber to your eyes. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of a hunter and like a bird from the snare of a follower. That's what the Bible says about debt. If you're in debt, listen to me. Go to the point of exhaustion. Give your neighbor no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hands of a hunter. That is a crazy picture. In other words, getting out of debt, you should be like a gazelle trying to free yourself from the hands of a hunter, because ultimately you will be dead. Listen to me. I say this and I talk about this. Listen, because I believe one of the biggest reasons young men and women cannot answer the call of God is because of covetousness, because they bound themselves in payments. They've spent too much and now they're in debt. And because they're in debt, they can't go to the four corners of the world. Listen, some of you, you're called to go to nations. You're called to go to other cities. But it's going to take discipline. It's going to take a changing of our mind, an attitude of how we live. And listen, this morning, with every head bowed and every eye closed,